Our first reading is from Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol or let your faithful ones see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then reading from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Ruth, we join in prayer. Lord, we give you this time. May what is spoken ring with truth. May what is heard and understood be touched by your Spirit. And may what is decided lead us on toward your kingdom. For Christ's sake, amen. So today, as Rachel was saying in her introduction, we start some weeks of reflecting on the lives of some of the great saints, the holy ones of Christian history, Aquinas, Patrick, Julian, Valentine, Columba, Teresa, you heard their names. Men and women who came to prominence in different parts of the church's history, different periods of the church's history. I guess if you are in the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church, some of these names come round fairly regularly. There are saints' days included in the calendar and lots of others as well. In the free churches, as Rachel was saying, amongst Baptists and Methodists and others, well, not so much. We tend to go straight back to the Bible. We tend to find inspiration for today's life of faith from the stories of those who lived by faith and supremely from the story of Jesus in whom we put our faith 2,000 years ago. Of course, plenty of people will say that is exactly as it should be. I've always been a little bit ambivalent about the word saint. Because it can imply, again, as Rachel was saying, that there are just a few special people in any generation who are saintly. It can imply a kind of holiness about being extra specially devoted or dedicated or successful or kind or religious or some such. And as well as that, it can all get, well, I suppose, a little bit medieval. Monasteries and habits and scrolly writing in inlaid books, that kind of thing. all as if somehow true Christianity belongs to a different world than ours. And because of the last two centuries of Bible scholarship, the world of the Bible seems so very familiar to us. We Free Church types are a little bit unsure sometimes about the things that go on, and we are tempted to imagine that there is a kind of continuity between the Bible's world and our world. Forgetting, if we're not careful, that there are some 2,000 years of history that have passed between the Bible and now, in which men and women have lived by faith in their world, in Europe, in Africa, in the Americas, and so on. Men and women who believe much the same as we do, even if their societies were different and they had different problems and different structures and different understandings, but they were much the same as us, and they lived among people who were much the same as we are. Their fears were our fears, their hopes were our hopes, their needs were our needs, their sins were our sins. And the good news of Jesus Christ inspired these so-called saints, as it inspires us, inspire them to live by faith, as we are called to live by faith. The idea that individual people, human people, men and women, should live by faith goes right back, not just to the days of the New Testament, but on beyond that, through the centuries of ancient Israel, all through the Old Testament period. And it comes perhaps to its most complete description in the book of Hebrews. Most of it is in the previous two chapters to the short part that we heard from chapter 12 in chapters 10 and 11. The so-called roll call of faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and on. Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and on. I wonder if there is anywhere any finer description of what it means to live by faith. Who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, sawn in two, killed by the sword, went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Is there any greater verdict? The world was not worthy of them. At heart, the thing is simple enough. Living by faith in something greater, someone greater, some vision greater than anything that can be seen or encountered or achieved in this world. Living by faith in what can't be seen when all around the world is living by faith in what can be seen. And on through the roll call of faith in the Old and New Testaments to Patrick and Aquinas and Columba and Julian and Valentine and Teresa, as we've been hearing, and on today to we sitting here. And on an unbroken line on into the future. You will, I'm sure, have heard of the so-called apostolic succession. more to do with bishops and popes and doctrine and stuff. The idea that today's church is led by leaders, by teaching and authority that can be traced back directly, hand on hand, to the apostles, to Peter and James and John and Paul, I suppose. We Free Church types are inclined to be a little bit cynical about it. We can't think that actually a succession can be traced back all the way, not when you take into account the different bishops in Constantinople and Rome and all the corruption and the Borgias and all that stuff. Besides, we think that true authority can be traced back through the Bible. We can actually encounter there the words that Jesus spoke. And over 2,000 years can still access them and put them into practice. But in that most extreme version of that kind of apostolic succession, you come across small, isolated, free churches that believe that they and they alone are in direct succession to the apostles. Truthfully, I'm not sure you need any of this. Makes it all a bit too complicated, a bit too religious. I think the line, the succession, goes right back in every generation through those who lived by faith. Right back to Abraham and beyond, to Abel and beyond and beyond. I think it means that those who live by faith in God, who, in the words of Hebrews, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, are living in direct succession. Never mind how saintly they appear to be. They are living in succession to the founder of our faith, to Jesus, in fact. And they've been working out what their faith means as we must be working out what our faith means in fear and trembling ever since. Aquinas, Columba, Patrick, Valentine, Julian, Teresa, and so on, as we shall see. And please God, they will inspire us with their insight, their wisdom, their devotion, their love. By the way, spare a thought for those who are living by faith in China at the moment. Just last week, some government officials went to a church which had all the Ten Commandments painted on the wall, and they commanded that the first commandment be painted over. You shall have no other gods before me. See, I think that's what living by faith comes down to for all of us. The world presents us with other gods in every age. Emperors, party bosses, market forces, political systems, fame, materialism, you name it. All of them, in different ways, commanding the loyalty of human beings and threatening, actually, what it means to be fully human. And I think that living by faith means that above all, means living as fully human, means being saintly, really, living before God alone, warts and all. Of whom the world was not worthy. I can't think of a better epitaph for anyone who would live by faith. Patrick, Aquinas, Columba, Julian, Valentine, Teresa, you and me. By faith in Jesus, the dying, living Lord, of whom the world was not worthy.